perhaps one of the most beloved passages, if not the most beloved passage in all the Bible, Psalm 23. It is a passage that all of us have studied and read and memorized. Many of us have memorized this, I'm sure. It's a passage that when we are troubled, we turn to. When we are grieving, when we're sad, we turn to Psalm 23. When we are anxious and worried and fearful, we turn to Psalm 23. When we are confused and don't know where else to turn, we turn to Psalm 23. When we're lost, we've lost our way, we turn to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it says. And yet, unfortunately, many of us have memorized this, and we've turned to it, and we love it, but we haven't altogether applied it. We're all in the process of doing that, I trust. What most Christians say when they read this, I guess, is the Lord is my Savior, and that's a good thing. But they have failed to understand the difference between the Saviorhood of the Lord and the Shepherdhood of the Lord. One may know the Lord is Savior and know almost nothing of the experience described in Psalm 23, of what it's like to walk with the shepherd. In Psalm 23, we see the two great things here. We see the Lord as the great shepherd, and we see us as the sheep. A couple observations before we jump in. Every verb in this psalm until the last verse is in the present tense. This is a present experience. This is what should be happening now. The picture is of a shepherd and of a sheep. We don't understand this psalm if we don't get the idea of what is behind that. The shepherd, the great shepherd, of course, is the Lord. And he is central in the psalm here. I never will forget a story I read years and years ago of a visiting pastor to a church. And he asked if anybody, any of the children, knew, had memorized and could repeat the 23rd psalm. And one little four-year-old girl, just a beautiful little girl, raised her hand that she could repeat the 23rd psalm. He didn't believe she could do it, but she kept insisting, so he invited her up. And she came up front, and she dressed herself up real nice and stood up straight and spoke with a very clear voice. And she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that is all I want," and went and sat down. She didn't really repeat the 23rd psalm, but she repeated the essence, didn't she? That's exactly what verse 1 says. We love that verse. And yet, that's what it's actually saying. The Lord is my shepherd, and that is all I want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. If the Lord is my shepherd, what else do I need? That is the heart of the shepherd in this psalm. There's also a sheep here. Sheep are very interesting creatures. It's humbling to be called a sheep, and God calls us sheep all the way through the Bible. It's humbling because they're not very smart, and they're not very capable of taking care of themselves, and they tend to wander away all the time. They need a shepherd desperately, and we're the ones being called sheep. Now, I don't know much about sheep. I would be kind of dishonest to sit up here and say I know all about raising sheep. I've lived in the suburbs all of my life, and I know nothing about raising sheep per se. So I'm turning to those that do. Several shepherds who have written commentaries on the Psalms. Perhaps the classic of all times is Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And if you have never done yourself the favor of reading that little book on the 23rd Psalm, you get out there and do that. You will be completely blessed. I'm drawing from him and some others on how sheep behave. But one of the things we know about sheep that these shepherds tell us is they can be perfectly content eating in their pastures and eating good grass, and one of them sees a hole in the fence. And he heads for that hole, and he gets out. As soon as he's out, all the other sheep follow. And the next thing you know, the sheep are out on the road, but cars are about to hit them. Predators can get them. And they're out there wandering around, and an interesting thing happens at that point. Never once in the history of sheepdom, that a word I don't know, never once in the history of sheepdom has any sheep ever said to one another, "Let's go back home. Let's go back through that hole and get back in the pasture where we belong." Never once does any sheep turn to a fellow sheep and says, "Hey, Ralph, why don't we go back home where it's better?" Never do they say that. The shepherd has to come and rescue them because that's the nature of sheep, and that's what a shepherd does. And so it's interesting that if we think we're sheep, and we are sheep, as God says, that if we're looking for all the things that Sean just read to us in this chapter, if we're looking for the green pastures and the still waters and the prepared tables and the overflowing cups, if we're doing that on our own, we will fail. We'll never find them. These are only found when the shepherd leads us there, and that's what 23rd Psalm tells us about. The shepherd makes all the difference in our lives. One other observation before we press on is that this is a very individualistic psalm. 17 times David, the author of this psalm, refers to himself personally. 17 times. And 13 times he refers to the Lord. This is a story about a shepherd and one sheep. Yes, the flock is there. Yes, there are many sheep. But David's not concerned about the rest of the flock this time. He's looking at himself and the relationship with his shepherd. It's an individualistic psalm. For example, in verse 4, we find that in the valley of the shadow of the death, the shepherd is with him. No matter how difficult life gets, there is the shepherd. And when we come to Psalm verse 6 of the psalm, we find that as we enter the eternal dwellings, it is the shepherd and I. We're together again. All the way through the psalm, it's about me and the shepherd, about David and the shepherd. As we look at this psalm then, and we try to dig in here, we find that there's a kind of life that God has carved out for us, his sheep. And it's never pictured any more perfectly and beautifully than in the 23rd Psalm. A kind of life that he's carved out for his sheep. And he wants to give us that. And we find the essence of what he wants to give us in three words: provision, direction, and communion. Let's look at these together. We start with provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. When the Lord is our shepherd and we are his sheep, it says we'll not want for anything that is good for us. Sheep, the shepherds tell us, require more care than any other livestock in the barnyard. They need endless attention, meticulous care, or they will flounder. And so it's no accident that the Lord, the shepherd, calls us sheep in this case. When we follow the shepherd, we know that he provides for us. That's what the psalm is about. We know that we will be supplied with whatever we need. And if we desire something else that the shepherd is not providing for us, then there either it's not good for us, or it is not the right time for us, or it's not the right thing for us. The shepherd is going to give us that which we need. He's going to provide for that which we need. We need to believe that. What is it that we need? Well, there's a number of things that are outlined in these three verses. First of all, we need contentment. When we follow the shepherd, we find a life of contentment unlike any other type of our life that is possible. He says, he leads me beside the green pasture. What a beautiful picture. Can you just see that right now? Some of you are already dreaming that right now. You've already fallen asleep and you're thinking of green pastures. Wouldn't it be great just to be able to go off somewhere and lay down on the grass, look up at the clouds, enjoy the green pastures that are there? That's a picture of contentment. Contentment is possible only for sheep when the requirements are met. What are those requirements? Now, one thing note here as we look at the green pasture, it says he makes me lie down. The shepherds tell us that sheep will not lie down if you try to force them. You can't make them lie down. At least they'll pop right back up. You can't make them unless you fulfill certain requirements for them. There's four of them that the shepherds point out. One is freedom from fear. These sheep cannot defend themselves. They can't run very fast. They're always fearful of different types of predators. But when the shepherd is near, the fear dissipates because the shepherd's there. And the trust can be in the shepherd. Another requirement is freedom from tension. In the barnyard, the flock is constantly fighting for leadership and so forth. In the chicken world, that's called the pecking order. In the sheep world, that's called the budding order. There's always someone wanting to get ahead. There's always somebody who wants to be the bully, who wants to be on top and be in charge. But when the shepherd shows up, that stops. And that's because the true leader is in the presence of the flock. And nobody worries about who the other leaders are. In the Christian world, that's a direct application. Christians and churches, I mentioned in our communion service this morning how the love of one another has been the greatest witness the world has ever seen for Christ. And yet, sadly, that isn't always the case, is it? There's situation after situation and church after church and whatever that where Christians who all claim to love Christ don't love one another. And as a result of that, there is not much of a testimony for him. There's this budding order. Who's in charge here? Who's going to run the show? Who's the most important person in the corral? When the shepherd's in charge, that doesn't happen. Because when Christians are focused on Christ, they don't worry about those kinds of things. Because Christ is the center of our attention. Christ is the focus, not other things. Not our agendas, not who's top dog or top sheep or whatever, but Christ is our attention. Freedom from tension. Thirdly, freedom from aggravations. One of the things that drives sheep nuts is the flies and the insects and the parasites that have to be dealt with, or they're miserable. I'm going to get to that a little bit more a little later in verse 5, so I'll skip that one for now and go to the perhaps the major one here, freedom from hunger. Freedom from hunger. One shepherd tells us that you can't make sheep lie down, but if you fill their stomachs, they'll go and find a quiet place to lay down. You and I are very much like that, aren't we? I think, or at least I've noticed that. We are living in a very tiresome, difficult world, aren't we? It's never been more complicated. I don't think people have ever been more tired, more weary than they are now in many ways. We're in a ceaseless world of stuff, of pressures that press in on us all the time. And many of us find no time for rest, and we take no time for communion with the Lord. Even our vacations are often a big hassle. You know, you've all said, I have to come home from a vacation. I need a vacation from my vacation. You go out on a vacation, and all you do is go as fast as you can, keep as many agendas going as you can, so that you can get all the sightseeing in that you can, and you come home wore out. Wouldn't it be cool? And I recommend this, that my best vacations are exactly like this, is I go away somewhere and spend quiet time, most of it just with the Lord. Walking in the woods, talking to Christ, praying, reading the Bible, relaxing, resting, no agendas, except I got to cook a hamburger once in a while. No big agendas, just resting, communing in Christ. When sheep are filled, they're content. They'll lie down in the green pastures. And so the shepherd provides for their sustenance. He provides for their food. He provides that which truly fills us up. Nothing else does. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed all the things you've chased after in life, they don't satisfy? That's because they were never meant to satisfy. There's only one thing that is meant to satisfy our souls, and that's Christ Himself, the shepherd. And when we are feeding on Him, we find ourselves far more content. Poor, tired, weary, hungry sheep, how they need to know the presence of the shepherd. One provision then is contentment. The second provision is refreshment. Verse 2, he goes on, he leads me beside quiet waters. Once again, a beautiful picture, standing beside the quiet waters. One of the things we may not know, and the shepherds tell us, is that sheep are afraid of fast-moving water. And that's because with all their wool and so forth, if they get wet and soaked and a current comes along and knocks them in the water, they'll drown. Instinctively, they know that. And so they will not go into fast-moving water. So the shepherd either has to take them to a quiet stream or he has to create one by damming up the waters. That's a good picture of our life, isn't it? Our little stream is often on a rampage. It's swirling around us. It's the mighty whirlpools threatening to take us under, and we don't know where to turn. And then the shepherd shows up, and he creates for us the still waters that allow us to be refreshed. The whole question of whether life's experiences are going to refresh us or ruin us is determined by whether or not we recognize the presence of the shepherd and whether or not we believe we can trust the shepherd. You see, the Bible never says anything about guaranteeing us the freedom from tragedy and disappointment and struggles in this life. You know that. If you're a young Christian and haven't learned that yet, you will. Because the Bible never says that you come to me and you'll have no struggles. That's a false gospel. It's very prominent today, but it's a false gospel. We face disappointments and struggles and heartaches and tragedy just like everybody else. The difference is whether or not we can trust our shepherd. If he can be trusted no matter what the tragedy, then he can lead us beside the quiet waters in the midst of those difficult times. Here's another thing that we need to know about sheep. If they don't have the quiet waters to drink from, they will drink out of mud puddles and potholes where they pick up parasites that can destroy their systems. I suggest to you that there's another parallel in the Christian life here. If you're not feeding on what the Good Shepherd provides, you will be drinking from the mud puddles and the cesspools and the garbage of life. And then you're wondering, why is it that my soul is so troubled? Well, why is it that I'm so anxious? Why is it I can never get a handle on life? You've been drinking at the wrong water holes. You've been drinking at the holes that bring parasites and consequences into your life and not at the still waters that the shepherd has provided. There's no substitute for that. By the way, the translation here, quiet waters, literally is waters of rest. Doesn't that sound inviting? To come to a spring of water that provides rest for your souls. The shepherd says, I'll give that to you. The provision of contentment, provision of refreshment, provision of restoration. In verse 3, he restores my soul. Often sheep insist on straying. That's just part of their nature. And a sheep will sometimes, doesn't mean to stray. He just goes out, he's eating this tuft of grass, and he goes to the next one, he goes to the next one. He looks up, and the flock's gone. And the shepherd's gone. He's lost. And he's afraid. He doesn't know how to get home. And then over the hill comes the shepherd. And he takes his sheep home, and he restores that sheep to the flock. That's his provision. He restores our soul. By the way, no one else can restore your soul except the great shepherd. And so we see the provision of the shepherd. Secondly, let's see the direction of the shepherd in verses 3 and 4. There's two necessary aspects of God's directing in our lives. First of all, he guides us. Verse 3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep, as I've been mentioning, tend to stray. They tend to get lost. If they are and they're left to themselves, they will destroy a pasture. They'll just eat it up and destroy it. So shepherds need to guide them to fresh pastures all the time so that they have new places to eat. That's where the shepherd takes us. There's a disturbing verse in Isaiah. You know it well. Isaiah 53:6. It speaks of our souls, of our lives. He said, all we like sheep stray. All we are like sheep, we stray. It's in the DNA of sheep to stray. It's in the DNA of humanity to stray. To stray from the pastures of the shepherd. To stray from God. To not know God. When the shepherd leads us, folks, and I'm speaking largely to Christians here today, I assume. If you don't know Christ, you need to come into his family to be part of what we're talking about. But I'm speaking largely to Christians. How do we know when he's leading us? Well, of course, he gives us the word to define it. But look at the path that he leads us in. He guides me in the path of righteousness. There's no other path that he guides us in. The word for path there is literally the word tracks. I mentioned this not long ago. It's tracks made by wagon wheels. This is a well-worn path. It's been going on for centuries now. The Lord leads his people in one direction, down one pathway, and not several others. There's only one pathway. It's the pathway of righteousness. He'll never lead you anywhere else. And so if you're on another track, you're not on his track. The track you're on is developed by the devil, or developed by yourself, or developed by humanity around you. It's not his track. His track always leads in one direction, the path of righteousness. There are many other tracks. Recently, Marcia and I took two of our grandsons, Isaac and Malachi, to Turkey Run State Park in Indiana. If you've been there, it's just filled with paths, beautiful, wonderful places to walk. We wanted to get to a particular location, quite a ways deep into the park, and we couldn't find it, even with the map. I'm horrible with maps. I can't tell direction. Marcia can't read maps. We are consistently lost in life. And so we weren't surprised we were lost in the woods. The difference between being lost in a car and walking in the woods up and down hills is walking up and down hills. That's the difference. And so we're out there in the middle. We can't find where we're going. We go down one path. We get lost. Next day we come back, did another. We did it three or four times. Finally we found where we wanted to go. The problem was there was a bunch of paths, and then there was also a bunch of paths that people had made that weren't supposed to make them. And we ended up following all sorts of paths until we found the right one that took us where we wanted to go. There's all sorts of tracks, folks, that are out there. There's a tracks of sin, and there's the tracks of anxiety, and there's the tracks of fear, and tracks of self-confidence and self-centeredness. When you're on one of those, rest assured you're not on the shepherd's path, because his path leads one direction, all the time, every time. It's a path of righteousness. It's a path of Christ-likeness. That's the path he leads us on. Now, why does he do that? He says at the end of, or the middle of that verse, he says, or end of the verse, he says, for his name's sake. We're part of his flock, part of his family. You parents understand this. When your little ones are misbehaving, who's more concerned about that, them or you? Probably you, because they represent the family. They represent you. For your name's sake, you want those children to behave, at least at church, you know, because they represent you. Well, there's a sense in which that's exactly what happens here with the family of God, the flock of God. He guides us in a pathway for his name's sake. Why? Because that pathway, as we live it, as we walk it, it points to him as we point to him. And others see that we're not like them, that we're on a different pathway than everyone else. It's for his name's sake. And so we have the direction here, the first part of the necessity, necessary aspect of direction is guidance. The second is protection. Verse 4, protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He provides protection. There's two reasons why sheep do not need to fear. Number one, his presence. I want you to note an observation. It's simple, but it's easy to miss. Look at verse 4 carefully. Pronouns change in verse 4. You note that? You ought to write it in your Bibles if you haven't figured this out before. In the first three verses, he's talking about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, and so forth. Starting with verse 4, he's not talking about the Lord, he's talking to the Lord. In the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us in a very special way. He's right there. Notice this is the valley of the shadow of death. It's really not talking about dying. Well, often we use this at funerals and so forth, and it's great for that, no problem. But he's not saying that it's a valley of death. It's not necessarily at a time of someone's death that he's talking about. He's talking about a valley of the shadow of death. You see, when the sheep walked through the valleys, there were rocks and there were shadows where predators could hide. The wolves, the lions could hide out, and they could spring out at any moment. And the sheep were always fearful of that because they never knew where one of those predators might be hiding out. And so they came into the valleys with great fear. And as they walked through the valley of the shadow of death, They found that the shepherd was with them, and that's why they were not afraid. We travel a lot of valleys. We do travel the valley of death and war and depression and inflation, and travel the valley of life and all sorts of valleys we travel in. But the picture here and the promise is when we go there, when we go through those valleys, He is with us. I don't know how many of you have ever gone through a dark time at night, walking someplace where you shouldn't have been. I remember when I went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, that I was a suburb boy, a small town boy. Never been to Chicago, I don't think, in my life, except to a museum once. I didn't know. I was mesmerized by Chicago. And I remember walking in places on occasion where I shouldn't have been. You know, this wasn't Brownsburg, Indiana. It wasn't Spring Patch, Illinois, even. It was Chicago. And I'm walking down the streets of Chicago, and there's alleys and there's buildings where people could be lurking and jump out and get me. And I realize, hey, I shouldn't be here. What am I doing? What am I thinking? And then along comes a group of Moody students down the road coming back from pizza place or something. And they come walking. I see my friends and my fear is gone. Why? I'm in the presence of those who can be protectors. That's the picture here. The Lord doesn't spare us the valleys of the shadow of death. Everybody here has gone through them. Everybody here will go through them again. Some of you are right there right now. You're at a dark, difficult time in your life, and you're struggling. The promise He gives us is not that He will necessarily remove all the struggles. He promises that He'll be with us. He's with us in that valley in a very, very special way. Somebody said this, to the fearful sinner, He says, "Do not be afraid, I am the Savior." To the one who is afraid of losing his way, He says, "Fear not, I am the way." To the one who's afraid of death, He says, "Be not afraid, I'm the resurrection and the life." To the one who's afraid of hell, He says, "Be not afraid, I have the keys of hell." As Christians, we sooner or later discover that it is in the valleys of the shadow of death of our lives that we find special refreshment from God as we never knew before. And so His protection is in His presence. It's also in His comfort. Look at the end of that verse 4. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." These are two instruments used by the shepherd. The rod was basically a club. And a cobra would leap out at the sheep and he would smash the cobra's head. A wolf would come and he'd pound it with the club. Matter of fact, I understand these shepherds would get so good at throwing those clubs that they could throw it like with pinpoint accuracy, like a Major League Baseball pitcher, and hit the sheep, over top the sheep. You want to hit the sheep, but you hit the wolf on the other side or a lion on the other side and scatter them. It was a weapon, and it gave great comfort to the sheep. The staff, we won't know more about that, is that slender stick with a crook at the end. It was used by the shepherds for a number of things. One was to draw the sheep nearby to keep them from straying. If a mother had just given birth and was separated from her baby, the shepherd would sometimes take that staff and use the hook to pick up the baby and bring it back to the ewe, because the ewe might not take to the baby if you touched it. And so he'd use his staff for that. He would use his staff to catch individual sheep that were straying away and needed to bring them back to the flock. He would use it, as according to some of the shepherds, even to touch some of the sheep to let them know He's there and to let them know He cares. It was a special instrument used by the shepherds for comfort, it says here. His staff and His rod are there for our comfort. And so we've seen the provision of the shepherd and the direction of the shepherd. Finally, we have the communion of the shepherd, verse 5. And 6, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's 4 examples of communion found in our passage. First of all, the Lord is our source of supply. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The picture is of what the shepherd had to do to prepare the fields for the sheep to graze. Keller says in his book that every year he had to prepare the fields. In the spring, there were certain fields where the sheep would feed. But in those fields were growing a particular kind of weed that was poisonous. And if the sheep ate those particular kinds of weeds, especially the young ones, it would kill them. And so every spring, he and his children would go out into the pastures where those weeds grew and meticulously pick them out of the ground. It took hours, days. But if they didn't do it, the sheep would die. He had prepared the table for them. He had prepared the pasture for them. There's a parallel again in the Christian life. Like sheep, we sometimes feel that we have to imbibe everything that comes our way, no matter how toxic. Isn't that an amazing thing, how much we're like sheep? Sheep will eat things that will kill them. And the Christian will take in things that will destroy them. Why? Because we're like sheep. And so the shepherd goes out and he prepares a pasture for us so that we're not as easily tempted with the toxic stuff that will destroy us. Doesn't mean we can't go get it. Unfortunately, many of us do, and all of us perhaps do at times. But he has prepared a table for us that is so good. Why would you want to? You ever thought about that? Why would you want the toxic junk that is out there when you have the table of the Lord prepared for you? And so he prepares that table before you. But notice it's in the presence of my enemies. Again, the enemies don't go away. The lions and wolves never died. There's always predators. The difference in their lives, once again, was the presence of the shepherd. Right in the middle of the greatest problems you and I face, the Lord prepares a table of his greatness for us. A second example of communion is, we might call it the source of power. Verse 5, you have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. In the summertime, according to the shepherds, it is fly time. And the flies get in and around the nostrils of the sheep if they can. And they go inside the sheep nose and they lay eggs. And if those eggs are allowed to hatch, they will have little worm-like larvae that grows inside their noses that eventually goes down to their brains. It's pretty appetizing, isn't it? Sheep are defenseless against these things. They don't have hands. You know, how are they going to get those things out of their nose? The shepherd anoints them with special oil that keeps the flies away or kills the larva when it is hatched. And then when that happens, the sheep are able to settle down and relax and rest. He's anointed their heads with oils, and there's immediate change. A third source of communion is found in verse 6. It's a source of goodness and loving kindness. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Look at the picture here. It's very interesting. Contemplate it. Behind you, as a Christian, every day of your life, behind you, have been following two things: goodness and loving kindness. God's goodness has been right behind you all your life. God's loving kindness, our Hebrew word hesed, his faithful, merciful love, has been there all along. Once in a while, we turn around and we see it. We recognize it. Once in a while, it catches up to us, these things. And we bask in the joy of his goodness and his mercy. Sometimes we flee from it. And we don't watch for it. We don't allow God's goodness and mercy and loving kindness to benefit us. But rest assured, my friend, if you are his, if he is your shepherd and you are his sheep, goodness and loving kindness has been following you all the days of your life. It's always there to turn to draw on, to have the power God wants you to have to live the life that he wants you to live. There's a final source of communion, and that is the source of eternal life. Verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David has been talking about the shepherd leading us through life, and now he has entered his eternal house. The house of the Lord in the Old Testament was a picture of the presence of God. Perhaps he speaks of death here. And now he enters the house of the Lord where he will be with him forever and ever and ever. He's walked through him. The shepherd has walked with him all the days of his life. And he will walk through him with him through all the days of eternity. An interesting thing, by the way, also is this word dwell. Literally, that word dwell is the exact same word as found for restore in verse 3. The word restore in verse 3 is a word that means restore to the original, to where we ought to really be. And so we come to this word, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I will be restored to the house of the Lord. I will be in his house forever. I will go home where I was always meant to be, where he has prepared a home for me, as Jesus said in John 14, a place to dwell in my Father's house. We have been restored fully and completely, and we'll be with him all the days of our life. Someone has said there's only two things we need to learn how to do. We need to learn how to live and how to die. That's not much, is it? But this psalm encompasses both. For almost the whole chapter, it takes up the issue of how to live. How does God want you to live? What kind of life has the shepherd carved out for you? If this psalm is God's word and it's true, if this should represent our lives, how much of this are you experiencing? Are you wayward sheep? Are you weary sheep? Are you fearful sheep? Are you anxious sheep? Are you sheep who have learned to experience the presence and the power of the shepherd who leads us in the path of righteousness? And no matter what comes, no matter what comes, he is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. David has learned the shepherd, and he gives it to us. Let me ask you this question. Do you know the shepherd who will restore your soul, who will lead you in the tracks of righteousness, who will travel with you and protect you in the darkest of valleys, who will give you rest and ultimately take you home to be with him forever? Do you know that shepherd? If you know that shepherd, are you allowing him to give you a preview of eternity right now? Because he's a shepherd and you're his sheep. And if you do not know that shepherd, if you do not know what we're talking about here, do you know the shepherd at all? Have you ever allowed him to change your life and forgive your sins and bring you into his flock? He wants to do that. May this be the day that you let him do so. He's inviting you in. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the great word of Scripture. What a psalm. We could never do justice to this psalm in a sermon, or perhaps in a lifetime. Thank you for it. And thank you for letting us know something of your love and nature as our shepherd. Lord, we're sheep, you know that, and we're not good sheep sometimes, but you know that too. Thank you that you love us anyway. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.